got the setup. Well, welcome to Christian Community Church. We are glad that you are worshiping with us this beautiful summer week in Homer, Alaska. Have you been enjoying the sun? I see tans. I was gone fishing all week, and I came back. I said, man, I got a tan. I thought I was going to get burned. I almost felt like I needed to cover myself, you know, just, you know, wear the head. But I didn't because the sun was so great. Got a lot of vitamin D, caught lots of fish, and got a chance to share the gospel with the guy that I took with me. And so I'll share more about that in the next couple of weeks. But we have the privilege today of hearing Taylor Fenley preach. Taylor and Marissa and the family are going to Northway in the next couple of weeks to do mission work up there, and he's going to share a little bit about that. If you haven't had the opportunity to spend time with Taylor and Marissa, you've really missed a great treat. They are people who love the Lord. Taylor is just an awesome encourager, has had opportunity to preach and teach Sunday school and work with the youth group, and has been a great encourager to Nick in that, and helping to disciple kids, and had the opportunity to spend several months with one of the youth who was questioning Christianity and whether it was true or not and whether he was going to embrace Christianity. In the last month or so, he has come to faith in Christ. So that's just a testimony to Taylor Fenley. So let's welcome up Taylor Fenley.
Can you hear me fine? I think I say this every time I get up here, but when you start speaking into this microphone, you really can't hear yourself that well. No, it's great to be back from Texas. It's nice to have the sun without so much heat. That's been a blessing. When we left and we came up here and spoke last time, we about this mission update, we asked for a bunch of needs and said, like, tangible needs that we needed, and I would like to inform everybody. We told nobody else outside of this church, and all those needs have been made as far as. So yeah, I'd like to thank you guys. And as far as Nick Boland's concerned, he's been a great encouragement to me as well. I'd like to thank him. While I was down in Texas and I was speaking at the churches, he made sure to call all the time. I'm horrible at answering the phone, but I know that I need to answer the phone from Nick, because Nick's going to call random times. He's just going to say, can I pray for you? And it's been a blessing to have him in my life, and meeting him, working with him in the youth group, and just being able to come alongside other people here at this church and serve. It's a true blessing. But yes, we are moving to Northway, and we'll be leaving on the 13th of July. A few things: if you would be interested in coming and helping us pack up on the 12th and finish the packing and cleaning and all that stuff, so that we don't have to have the mission teams that are up at ABI do it. I would like for this church to be able to do it. They have a lot going on, big construction projects, and I don't know, spend some time with you guys doesn't sound like a bad idea at all. We won't be able to be there on that following Sunday, because 13th is on the Saturday. And so the 12th would be pretty cool to just eat and hang out together. Don't know if Marissa knows about that. She just walked in, so I just informed her as well that I invited the whole church to come over to our house. So, you're welcome. I know. Yeah, we're moving to Northway, and we're very excited. We have a great vision for Northway, as far as the time that we plan on spending there. We can't tell you that. We know that we have a five-year plan, but if that plan takes 3 years, 10 years, 20 years, so be it. Our vision is to create a self-governing, or help create a self-governing. We don't think it's in and of ourselves that we can do that, but come alongside the people there and develop a self-governing, a self-supporting, and a self-propagating church for the Athabascan natives of Alaska. That's what we want to see, self-governing. We would love for the church to be able to support itself. Again, I've talked about this before, but I don't want the church to depend on me. I don't think the church has depended on any of us. I think it has a body of believers there that God has put there for a reason. And if anything, I'm coming there to encourage them. And that's the extent of what I play. How long that takes, we don't know. So it's hard to start that five-year plan until we get to that the initial step of having a church that takes care of itself. Elders and deacons, just a body of believers that would actually participate in the church. As of right now, we have church on Sundays there, but throughout the week, the church doesn't meet, and we know being here that that's essential for a healthy body of believers is for it to not just be a Sunday thing, but to be day in and day out. They have to live it out, and we plan to encourage that and work alongside other people that are there. One of them is Brian Watson. He's a missionary that's based in Tok, about 70 miles away, and he it works with five villages in total around there, the same five we'll be working with. We'll just be focusing solely on Northway with him. He's a missionary that comes on Sundays, and we'll be working together to create this with the same vision, and we're really encouraged by him. He has a lot on his plate, and he's been working alone in this village for a long time, so for us to go up there and just work side by side with him, it's going to be a great partnership. The last 2 years, a little over 2 years, we've been working with him, and we get along well. We've been pushing forward the same thing. Now, how long and exactly how long he plans on being there, I don't know. He's probably in the same boat as me. But as of right now, we will be partnering with him, and we're blessed to do so. And then his boss, Jeff Solfridge, is in a neighboring village serving there. So we will not necessarily be alone, but we will be outnumbered. So, so that's self-governing, and then self-sustaining. Having pastors, a pastor that can take care of itself, and also the funds to take care of itself. That's something that we also are looking forward to helping the people with. They, as of right now, no pastors, no native pastor whatsoever, and even no prospects. If I'm honest with you, there's no men that are truly involved in that church. So we plan on, in the future, not right away, but in the future, we plan on working with Andy Smith to develop a pastor training program, and other likes like Samuel Eisner, for y'all who know him. We plan on working with him as well. He's very interested in working with Andy in that. And so we want to develop pastors, native pastors, to pastor at native villages. And we're excited for that. We're nervous. We know that that's a lot of work, and we have to develop a program that's not developed. So that's in the works now. Again, how long will that take? I can't answer that question, honestly. My hope is that it's by the end of the year. But 20 years would not surprise me. But ultimately the goal is for them to be self-propagating. I don't think that I can plant churches in native villages that are going to do anything to the effect that it would have if it was native pastors and native churches planting native churches. That's what we see across America. It's worked very well for us to have Americans planting churches. In my hometown, as Michigan fact-checked me on this, but there's 120 churches, 157 in the county. There's 120 churches in the town of Paris, Texas. That is a lot of churches. There's a church on every corner. People be like, that's way too many churches. I don't think so. I think if we could place a church on every corner, that'd be a great thing. But we want to see the Athabascan church take off like wildfire. We think that it's very possible. We think that it's not possible without the support of churches like this coming in and helping us. We know very well that we are limited in our ability to do anything, but with the Christians that back us here, back in Texas, the churches that have sent us up here in the first place, we are very confident that God has called us there, and we are very confident that He hasn't called us there for no reason. So, but nevertheless, we don't measure our success by what we do there, whether this church is developed or not. Me and Marissa are very, we've talked about this a lot. How we measure our success is the fact that we're going to be obedient to God. We know for sure that He's called us there. We know that He wants us there. We place stipulations, as many stipulations as we possibly could, in the way. One of those was that we had to be invited in. They had to invite us, and we couldn't encourage that invite. And they invited us in. Well, we had to lay another stipulation, and this was is that they had to provide us a place to stay. And sure enough, when the elders in the village, she offered up her house for us to stay in. So while we're there, we'll be living, and one of the elders, she moved out, her husband passed away, so she moved to Tok, Alaska, and she has given us her house in the village to live in, which is a blessing. It's a nice house. They're currently cleaning it up. They said they had it cleaned up, but you don't know until you get there. We're honest. So we're excited, and it's been obvious that God is calling us there. It's obvious by the encouragement of the church here and the conversations that I've had with individuals that have been encouraging us and praising us and thanking us for going. Really, it has nothing to do with us. Me and Marissa are ordinary individuals, but we serve an extraordinary God. And He's called each one of us to an extraordinary purpose, and we're blessed to be part of that. And I can't wait, to be honest with you. I can't wait. But, yeah, it's hard. It's rough. It's not easy. It's not easy for any one of us when we feel like God's telling us something and pulling us away from our own selfish wants and desires and sending us to go somewhere. But we're looking forward to it. We thank you. God bless you for sending us. It's a pleasure, and it's a great privilege, and we're looking forward to it. But something else I want to talk about today, and something else that is serious. Well, first, I should probably talk about how you can support us in getting there. David called me out on that last time. I think I forgot to talk about this part. So one way you can support us, there's three ways you can support us. Prayer. I know we always hammer this prayer. We always hammer the prayer thing, and it seems obvious. We got to start this conversation off with prayer. But prayer is by far the most important thing we can do. Makisha was talking about this prayer night and day. We need this prayer. It's necessary. We can't operate outside of it. And when we think about prayer, and the one thing that I forget to do, I'm very good about praying for the congregation, this congregation, when I'm here. But I forget the congregation back in Texas, my friends, my loved ones back home, while I'm here. It's present and active. And it's the same thing when we're gone. We can be honest with ourselves. When we're not around, it's a lot easier to pray when I come up here and talk about it, and we'll remember tonight. But 2 months, 3 months from now, next year, that prayer is necessary. And it's the only thing that keeps us going. We know that some people are very gifted in that, and some people got to write it down. So if you have to write that down, write it down. Or if you need even more constant reminders, we have newsletters that we can, and if you sign up for our newsletter list, I believe that Marissa has it laid out in the back, and you can sign up for our newsletters list, and we can keep you updated on our prayer requests and all of our needs while we're up there. Prayer is essential. I've talked about this other one before, too, is physically. Whether it's if you want to help out at ABI or the villages around Alaska. Northway is not the only village that needs help. It's not the only village without a pastor. The vast majority of villages in Alaska have no pastor or no church even. And so if you would like to join in missions around Alaska, it's not just our organization, Alaskan Village Missions, but there's many organizations that you can join with, and I would encourage you, if you feel like God is putting it on your heart to go and to serve, then I would encourage you to go. Count the cost, yes, but if He's calling you, just go. He's worth it. And what he has planned for you is far greater than what you have planned for yourself. I can guarantee that. But lastly, how you can help support us is financially. I believe now we're about 85% funded. That's kind of cloudy because we went down to Texas, and we just did a fundraising trip down there. So you don't see the numbers until you see the numbers. So we are about 85% funded, which is which is that's good compared to other people that I've seen. And just I don't even know how to explain fundraising, because it's always up and down anyways. It's never a constant thing. It'll change next week, and then the week after that it'll be different as well. So if you'd like to support us financially and join with us in any of these ways, we can help fill you in on that in the backstage. Or the easy giving option is that, the by mail online. She got it all on there. Marissa made this slide. Confession, I'm the worst at making slides. In fact, I think I called Isaiah Terman this morning, and I said, hey, man, I sent a bunch of slides in when I was on the plane, and I don't know if any of them are right, because I was sitting on a plane trying to send slides at 3 o'clock in the morning, but before Nick got out of town, because David was rushing me. But, so if you'd love to, if you'd like to support us or become a ministry partner in any way, it would be a great thing to see. I'm going to push the physical thing, like actually go into missions, because it would be great to partner. We already partnered here with the church, but to see other people from here going out into the villages around Alaska would be awesome. You know, thinking about joining each other and just working together in this. It's a daunting task, but honestly, we, to the ends of the earth, we are there. If you look on a map, to the ends of the earth, we are there. We are on the other side of the world from where this all started, and it would be a great privilege to work alongside anybody here. And it's been a great privilege to be here at this church. I say the same thing to the people down south, but we know, right? It's in our backyard. We're not blind to what's happening in the village. It doesn't surprise us. We know this. A lot of the people here, being fishermen, travel out and are working in this area more so than I am. We know, and we know that it's not acceptable. We know that if God has put one believer there, then he has a job to do. And so, yes, I would definitely encourage that. Not more so than prayer, but more so than even financially, as hard as that is for me to say, you know. But I want to talk about something else. We do have a big problem, and this problem really touches home to me, because within the church that I'm going to, there's no men. No men serve whatsoever. There's nobody there. There are some women that are holding it together, but there's no men that serve within this church. And I don't think it's a problem that's unique to the villages of Alaska either. I think it's a problem that we've had from the beginning. I think Scripture early on talks about Adam's failure, and then on through multiple men we can look at in the Bible, and we can see a failure on the side of men to be the men of God that they're called to be. We can be honest with that. I know that I fail, and I fail often. But within the American church, we have 69% of the church being women, and 31% of the church being men. And within the married men, you see 25% of all marriages, only the wife will go to church, and the man will not. Why is this? And can we accept that? I don't think so. I think I understand the problem, because I know myself, and I can only speak for myself, but the problem is that I have 86,400 seconds within a day, right? That's a lot of seconds. You break that down into hours, that's 168 hours a week, you know? And then we think about all these hours, and if you tie in 8 hours of sleep, I'm just running off my head right now. So we tie in 80 hours of sleep. That's okay. 56 hours, 56 hours a week of sleep, and that's 112 hours. That's 112 hours. So let's just say we slept all that time. We have 112 hours within a week, but we seem to fill all of that time up with something other than God, something other than Christ. We do it constantly. I was walking with a friend yesterday, and we were talking about something that John Calvin said. He said the hearts of man are idle factories. You know, it says every man is from his mother's womb an expert at creating idols. I think that's the biggest problem us men have, whether that's hunting and fishing, that we put in the way of our relationship with God, whether that's our political, our thoughts on politics. We find our identity in that. It's a sad truth, but often we find ourselves prouder to be American than we are to be Christian. We live in that reality. Definitely in years like this, when everything's up in political turmoil, we get caught up in that. But that's not what's important. And I think we know that in our heart. I think we completely understand that Christ is more important than all these things. But in the moment, we get lost in that. The moment we get caught up in this world, our wants, our desires, what makes me happy now. We look at the outside world, the people who don't believe, and we say that they are lovers of themselves, but we struggle with the same problem. We love ourselves more sometimes than we love our God. And it's not okay. If someone else said that and talked about loving God more than they are loving themselves more than they love God, we'd say that's not right. We know this. But every time, it's always in the moment. I'm not saying we want to live that way. I'm saying we constantly do what we don't want to do. But we love ourselves too much. And again, I'm speaking to the men here because, well, I can only speak for myself. And so when we think about all that's gone on throughout Scripture, and we come down to something that David's going to talk about at the end of service here, we think about communion. And on that same night, while we have in the Synoptic Gospels three stories about the communion, the taking of the blood and the taking of the wine and the taking of the bread, we get to the Gospel of John, and he don't mention that whatsoever. And we see the same problem. So I'm going to read today out of John, the Gospel. I'm going to read out of chapter 13, 1 through 17. It's a long passage, but it's an important one. You'd all agree with that. If you turn with me there, I'll give you a second. So John writes, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Now Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not in every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Now, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know who I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled: He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. And I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for for how it always strikes us, Lord, beyond what anything that we can say as man, that you, God, have breathed this word and given it to us. It's a blessing to be able to stand up here and preach it, Lord, and I pray, God, that you would help me to talk about it faithfully and that you would just give me the words to say and this congregation the ears to hear, Lord, and bless us by drawing us closer to you as we dive into it. And I pray this in Christ's name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. So my big idea today is that Jesus is our only example. And when I say that, what I mean is that we have many people in the Bible that we look at and we see what they've done and what they've and how they've lived. But ultimately, the things that we look to and think that they did great, it's because they did something that Jesus did far greater. Christ, when we think of David being a man after God's own heart, and we look at the Psalms and how he laid himself down just praying, we see that even more fulfilled in Christ, praying to the extent that he sweat blood in this same story in the other Gospels. But in every individual that we look to, the blessing coming through Abraham, we know who that blessing resides in, Christ. And everything that these people did was ultimately found as great and good because they did it trying to be or as well as they could be like Christ, both in the Old and the New Testament. But Christ is the ultimate example. If anything from these people, what we learn is what we shouldn't do. Huh? Abraham, with his wife, what did he do? He gave her to the Pharaoh. David, Bathsheba, this Solomon with 300 concubines, 700 wives, not good. Often we see what we shouldn't do when we look at these other people. The example of what not to do is found in man, and the example of what to do is found in Christ. So he is our only example. He is what we strive for. He is here, and we are here in every situation that we're in. So as we draw closer to Christ and we look at him as the example, we have to understand that Christ being that example in our lives, and something that I think that men and I, for one, often forget, is that Christ always takes the initiative. He is always the example. Oh, I got the slide. Didn't. Thanks, Isaiah. He did get it under. But Christ always takes the initiative. When we look at the life of Christ and what he is doing here, we see that in the first verse, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Christ loved them to the end throughout his entire life, knowing all that was about to take place, knowing that Judas was about to deceive him, he loved them to the end through everything. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, it's everything into his hands, he's the owner of everything, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. Now, this entire portion of Scripture is crazy when we think about what's going to happen next. It says he rose from supper. It said he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When we think about the God, the creator of the universe, the songs that we sang earlier, the light of the world, think about that one for a second, the light. This is the word photos. When we think about something, it's not just stationary light on the ground. It's something that's moving at 186,000 miles an hour, striking you in the eyeball so you can see. This, the light of the world, something that exposes all the sin that's in your life. This God who's done all of this that we find in John chapter 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word. This God is about to stand up from supper, and he's wrapping a towel around his waist, and he's washing somebody's feet. We see Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. He has this epiphany, these three men are walking up to him, and he runs outside, and he's like, he goes back in, and he's like, Sarah, prepare this goat or sheep, whatever it is. And he says, come. He tells these people to sit under a tree, and he says, wash your feet. But something, the difference between Jesus and Abraham is that Abraham had somebody else wash their feet. Jesus humbled himself and washed his disciples' feet. He laid himself down. He laid himself down. He took the initiative. And what's going on at this time? We think about, we hold ourselves, oftentimes we find ourselves to be our own idols. We are lovers of self. What are the disciples doing? If you look at the other Gospels, you find out that the disciples are arguing over which one of us is the greatest. Who is greater? That's what they're arguing about. And just right before that, I find it no coincidence that Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany, laying it all down. And then the story that follows in each gospel is these disciples, people who have spent the last 3 years or so with Jesus, are arguing which one is greater. And then Jesus stands up, and Jesus walks away from the table, wraps a towel around his waist, wets this towel, fills up a basin, and starts washing his disciples' feet. I would say we'd be lying to ourselves if we didn't do that too often as well, that we forget, and we get caught up in the moment, and we think of ourselves as more important than we really are. The song that Makisha was singing earlier, He is worthy above all things. He is worthy of all that we have, all that we can give. When I think about going to Northway, and I think about all, I get caught up in this as well. I think about all that I'm going to do, and it's counted for nothing. For about when you look at what all He has done, it would be it doesn't even compare. We'll look at it. We think about the great Bible reading plans that we have, the fact that we got to serve here. Thinking about a man back in Texas, he said, "You know, I used to think I was doing a great thing because I put up the chairs after church." And he was like, "Man, I was humbled one day when I saw my pastor up there at 11 o'clock at night vacuuming the floor." And then it's an awesome thing, but the pastor, he wouldn't vacuum when anybody was around because he was scared that he'd get caught up in the fact thinking he was doing something that was greater than he. But Jesus humbled himself. He didn't have to. He knew that all things were handed to him. He is God, right? But he humbled himself. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, we look at Peter and we're like, how dare you, question Jesus. But I don't think it's that Peter's questioning Jesus. I think that Peter honestly had a high view of Jesus. What is it that the lowest of slaves were who washed feet in that time? It's the lowest of slaves. And here it is, God. These people have spent these last 3 years with him. Peter knows he is God. "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus said to Peter, and he said, "You are the Son of God." Right? "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This Peter is sitting here. He's like, "No, not this God. This God is not washing my feet." And then Jesus says to him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." No share with me. It's a fundamental truth in the life of a believer that everything we have to thank God for is found in all that He is and all who He is and all that He's done. It has nothing to do with how we clean ourselves. It has everything to do with him cleaning us. When we walk and talk about the gospel with those around us, we have to point out the truth constantly. It is not about me, it's about him. We're not here to please ourselves. We're not here to live a life worth living. You know, our best life is not now, it's to come. But we have the opportunity to teach people about Christ, to love one another. I think about getting up here and talk about this mission statement, and honestly, I don't know who was here last time. It's hard for me not to cry, but that's kind of easy. But the love that's been showed to me through the church and the fact that the church has come alongside me and sent me somewhere is outstanding, honestly. And people are really living this out. And then I read this passage, I'm like, Am I? And if I'm honest with you, no, I do not always live it out. I fail at this all the time. I'm riding down the road and someone cuts me off. Even if I know they're going to the church that I'm going to, I'm mad at them. I'm not loving them in the moment. I can tell you, most times I don't let the word slip, but sometimes I do, if I'm honest with you. But thank God that Jesus has washed me clean. I can't remember the whole song, but all I bring to Jesus is my dirty feet. And that's each and every one of us. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Now, the second point I'd like to talk about is how Christ allows us to join him. I'm going to skip, then I'll jump back in a second. I'm going to skip to verse 12, and it says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I'll tell you a story about a man. His name is Hudson. I might have talked about him before here, but I love the story, so it don't matter. Hudson, this man, he was a doctor. Hudson moved into the slums, and he gave up all of his paycheck, and he started working in these slums. And then one day, a man came up to him and said, Hudson, can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? He said, yes. He said, yes, you can pray for me. And Hudson went to this man's house, and he saw that his wife was dying, and his wife was starving to death. And in Hudson's pocket, all he had was a half crown. He said, man, if I could break this crown into fourths, I could feed this woman. He looked over at the man, and it was obvious that the man was starving. He said, well, if I can give him half of it, I could feed both of them. And then this man's kids come walking in, and they were starving as well. And Hudson was thinking to himself, if I could only give him two-thirds of this crown, I could feed them all. But it was the last bit of Hudson's money. He couldn't feed himself if he gave him this crown. And so Hudson started walking out the door, and the man said, for God's sake, Hudson, you're a doctor. Are you going to feed us? And so Hudson turned around. He took the crown, half crown out of his pocket, and he handed it to the man. And he realized right then God struck him in the heart. He had just invested in a well that won't run dry. Now this man's name is Hudson Taylor. When we think about the church in China, the underground church, we can think of Hudson Taylor, with the fastest growing church in the world outside of the church in Iran, is thanks to a man who gave away a half crown to people who are starving. When it talks about washing somebody's feet and pouring into these people, it's talking about serving one another. The man was a Christian. That's why he came to Hudson. Now, Hudson thought of himself, and he put his eyes on himself first, which I'm guilty of doing and doing often. But Hudson was taught something. that day, which changed him forever. And my hope is that when we look at the Passover discourse, while we look at the rest of the Gospels and they talk about what David will be explaining here at the end of service, but John, he focuses on this example that Christ has given to each and every one of us. He focuses on not only the event of the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine, but he focuses on the great example. And for most of us, when we think about joining Christ and working with him, it makes us feel right. The Spirit of God is working in us, but that is not true for everyone. When we look at the contrast between Peter and Judas. Now, when Mary in chapter 12 breaks the bottle and pours and anoints Jesus' head and washes his feet, there's a man that complains about it and asks if we cannot, why do we not sell this to the poor? And he says, but Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, who was about to betray him, said, why was the anointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag he used to help himself that was put into it. He's a lover of self, something that we're guilty of as well. And Jesus, talking to Peter in the next chapter, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. This is a great switch from what he was just thinking, right? He just said, no, you're not washing my feet. And Jesus said, if I do not wash you, you cannot be clean. And Simon Peter was like, wash my hands and my head also. I need you to wash me all, if that's the case. And Jesus said to him, the one who was bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. The difference between Peter and Judas is that Peter was 3 years with Christ, seeing everything that Christ has done, but still Judas chose to betray him. Judas chose to walk away. He chose himself. And we think of this story as great. No one wants to be a Judas, but the fact of the matter is that there are Judas out there now. We look at 1 John, it talks about the Antichrist. He said, they have gone out from us because they are not of us. He says, but you are anointed by the Holy One. Talking about those who believe. And when we think about the kiss of Judas that he's going to receive in the garden, we have to realize that when we are saved, or we claim to be saved and kissed from Judas, how can we be saved and changed in the heart and been given a new heart, that heart of flesh, and live in such a way that does not honor him? We know he has saved us. We know what he's done. We can't live the same. We are changed. And so while the other Gospels talk about communion and the Lord's Supper, Jesus in John's Gospel says this, and this is what I think our response to his word should be. Sometimes it's nice to get a passage of scripture that gives us such a clear response. If you look down in John chapter 13 and go to verse 31, we see how Jesus responds. And when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your church, for this body of believers who have been a great blessing to me. Father, I pray that as we walk out here today, that we don't just dwell on ourselves, but that we dwell on you, that we dwell on our families, and that we dwell on your people. God, I wish, God, that our hearts would be fixed on you at all times. I know, Father, that that's not always the case, But Lord, it takes a work of the Spirit to be able to continuously draw us back to that position. So I pray for everybody here, those who believe in you, God, that they would just lay it all down for you. And for those who don't believe, Lord, I pray, God, that you would fix their hearts on you as well, that you would remind them of your Son, that you would remind them of who they are, and more importantly, who you are, God, that you would just draw their hearts to you, and that you know, we can worship you forever. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Taylor. If we could have those who are serving communion, the worship team, come back up. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then we'll close, and the prayer team can come up. If the Lord is speaking to you about missions, about ministry, about coming to faith in Christ, I would encourage you to respond. If you would like to know the gospel and hear the gospel and understand the gospel, you can come up. The prayer team would love to explain that to you today. The Lord's Supper that we celebrate every week because we believe it's a means of His grace in our life. That is, it's a means by which God feeds us and strengthens us spiritually. And so let me encourage you, as we come and take the body and blood of Christ, come believing, come hoping, come expecting to be fed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened spiritually. May you go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of His Spirit, that you will fulfill every good purpose that He has intended for you this week. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.